The title is this, "And They Were Filled." Of course, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. "And They Were Filled." Speaking of the early disciples, the early church, how they were filled. And this week, the subtitle is, and the reality really of our life is, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing." If there's anything that you get out of this message, I want to tell you this: apart from Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. I remember when before I became a Christian, my desire, when I was in the world and before I was a Christian, my desire was at some point when I started aiming towards some sort of goodness, I just wanted to be a good guy, a good person. I didn't want religion. I didn't care about God. I didn't care about faith. I just wanted to be a good guy. I wasn't even a good guy. And then as I was on this road to becoming a good guy, I found myself in a church. And I'd gotten arrested in Okinawa, Japan, and I found myself in a church. They had a chaplain, I didn't even know this existed, a Navy chaplain that called me into his office, and I think my commander made me go because they're trying to figure out what they're going to do with this guy. I was always getting in fights, got in a bar fight, got arrested by the Japanese police, and I spent a weekend in jail there, and then they busted me down in rank, and they're like, "Man, this guy's always getting in fights. He's always contentious. There's always something going on with him." And so they made me see this chaplain, and this chaplain made me go away for a week, and I wasn't allowed to wear my utilities, which are my camouflage outfit. I had to wear civilian clothes. And so I go to this, and now I know what it was. It was like a retreat. It was a retreat. And we're sitting in this room. And actually, you know, it's funny. The room looks somewhat like this. And everybody is military, but all of them are dressed in regular clothes. And they start talking about their feelings and their issues. And so a lot of them are much older than me. You know, brokenness and marriage. And I'm sitting here in this circle. And we're going to have a powwow with the wisdom stick they're going to pass around. And it's your turn to share your feelings. And I'm thinking, I've never shared my feelings with my mom and my dad. And now I'm stuck here with you people. And I felt very uncomfortable, not know how to respond. Or I don't even think about these things. And I remember one guy, I'll never forget him. It was in 1998, and his name was Kyle. And I'm assuming he was in regular clothes. I'm assuming he was a chaplain. I'm assuming he's a military pastor. And there's something was really drawing me to him. And after that week, you know, he really just asked questions and cared in a way that no one else did, ever. Ever. And then he said to me, he said, "Have you ever gone to church?" I said, "Well, you know, when I was younger, I went to church." And so he told me about a church outside of one of the military bases. So after that week was gone, I decided, hey, I'm going to catch a bus in Okinawa, Japan, and I'm going to catch a bus to this outside of the base to where this church is, and it was Zion something. The pastor was an African-American guy. He was very charismatic, really charismatic, and I'm sitting in the back like, wow, that's interesting. Very charismatic. Very charismatic. These people are raising their hands in worship, and I'm thinking, all right. So I just kind of, you know, I didn't know anything about faith or anything. I just know I wanted to be a good person. And the pastor met me at the end of the service. He saw a new face, so he came and met me. And he asked me if I wanted to come back that week for a small group that they had at the church. And so I went to this small group, and once again, I found myself in a circle with these people. And they're talking about whatever. But this time, you had to actually say something, you know. And as it was my turn, they were asking about, you know, Jesus and, you know, something. I have no idea. That's really how I felt. And I didn't know what to say. And I was on the spot. And this is not exactly what I said because I can't say this. But it slipped. Because every sentence that I say, that there was a curse word that was a conjunction. That's how I talked. And it was natural. So what I said to them in the room, it says, "I don't know, I'm effing bad." That's all I said. And then I was like, "I'm sorry," their eyes get really big. Like, this dude just busted that word out in small group. And then I said, you see, and then the pastor says, he holds off all the troops and they're worried. He goes, it's all right. So then that was the last time I was at that church. Didn't mean to do it. Didn't want to disrespect anybody. But that was the reality. So spent the rest of my time in Okinawa, Japan, camping on the side in the side of a cliff by myself in solitude, and just hung out there, drank beers, and ate steaks, and that's what I did on the weekends until it was time for me to go ahead and go back to the States. And I remember, you know, thinking about life and God and just if He exists and all of these things. And at that point in my life, I wanted something different. I needed something different. My life was not going well, and I began to search, even if I didn't know where to search. I didn't understand church. I wasn't ready for that, and I don't think they were ready for me. And but I remember thinking, when I get back, you know, I need something different. And I got back, and I vowed to stay away from certain things. To this day, I will not go to a pool hall. Won't go to a pool hall. I won't go to a bar. To this day, makes me nauseous physically. And so I went back, and I just was, God, if you're out there, you're going to have to reveal yourself to me. You're going to have to show up somehow. I want to be a good person. I don't know if it's God. I don't know what it is. But I have nothing. And that's really, you know, the title of this message is the reality of our life. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. And He has a funny way of showing us and waking us up. The issue is not where is God. The question is what's the condition of our heart? Are we aware? Are we aware? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God has revealed Himself to me. Not just that there is a God, but He's revealed the person of Jesus. At first, I was interested in being a good person. Secondly, I was interested in maybe God is going to help me be that good person. And the third thing I realized when I went back and I started going to this church, at the time I got saved, I started listening to the pastor and hanging out with a young adults group. And it just so happened I was right down the street from where I grew up. I was at Quantico, Virginia. I grew up in the D.C. metro area. And I started going to this church, and these young adults that I was hanging out with, they were basically my age. A lot of them I used to smoke pot with, and now they're talking about Jesus. And it was really interesting to see their life and how they're transformed. And what happened was, is I just sat and I listened and I prayed. I was very uncomfortable, but I knew I needed something. And something was drawing me. And I realized it wasn't just about finding God. I really, at that point in that transition of my life, I began, the Holy Spirit, I believe, revealed to me it's about Jesus. It's not just about finding a truth that's going to help reform my personality, reform my behavior. I started to believe that and realize that there was something bigger on the line. The things that were irritating me were things that were only from the outside. My outside was getting irritated. I was displeased with myself, but there I didn't realize how deep the problem went. I was completely in and away from sin and away from my Creator. And I really, at that point, I really begin to believe and see that really it's about Jesus. Of course, we understand the Trinity, the Godhead. But a lot of us, we search God and want no part of Jesus. There's no power in that. There's no salvation in that. When Scripture says that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through the Son, that's true. That's true. So He opened my eyes to Jesus, and then as I'm looking and searching for Jesus, all of a sudden in a prayer meeting, I was in this little prayer meeting in a house. It was basically a small group. I became much more comfortable with the people in my small groups because we threw football and ate pizza together. And then we began to talk about God, and then I really felt like it was an environment where I could grow and be accepted. So that was really important to me. But in that prayer meeting, you know, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and that's when I got full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. And it was something fierce that transformed my life completely. And it's, he is someone who has empowered my life daily. Daily. So now we can begin the sermon. Sorry about that. One of the things, though, that's so important, we're going to go to the next slide. You can get your pen out and your little note paper, and you can write this down. You can write this. It's the, go back. One of the things that's so important to understanding the Holy Spirit, understanding His role in our life. See, the thing about my life was this. It wasn't good enough for me to come to a belief. I needed transformation. I needed, if there's a God, I don't need just to know you're there. I need you to do something in my life because I can't do it. And this idea of just knowing about Him, I was not interested in that at all. I don't care. I don't care about knowing about a God or a religion. I needed God, a God that's living and alive, that's going to come into my life and transform me, flip me upside down, because I don't know how to live. I'm a mess. I need a living God that can transform me. And I think the only way, one of the ways that you can really begin to open that discussion and understand that is this idea of the humanity of Christ. You know, if we think that Jesus was just some God walking around doing God's miracles and that is it, and we don't understand His full humanity and the example that He has given us and the power in which He's given us, the way that He uses His Spirit to transform our lives, to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to do what only God can do the miraculous. We got to see that first, that Jesus was fully man and fully God. And I'm not going to go into that message, but you can go, if you go back a couple times, Luke, go back, is that, oh, go forward then, two times, sorry. No, I don't know where we're at. So if you go on the website and you go to The Way, the sermon series from January 17th, you can re-listen to that sermon. And what that's going to do is that's going to give you a foundation of how what we call hypostatic union of Christ. Big word. It's a term used for the union of Christ's humanity and His divinity. How is it that Jesus could be fully human and fully divine? First, it's a mystery. A lot of things in Scripture is a mystery, but I try to explain it in that sermon, so I want to encourage you guys to listen to that. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to run through several points real quick to express the humanity of Jesus in ways that He was just like you. And this is so important. This is so important to understand it, because we don't serve a God that cannot identify us. He was just like us in the form of a man, and He can understand us in every area. Jesus has a human body, emotions, a mind, and a will. And this is in no way comprises of His deity, but when the Word became flesh, when the eternal Son God took on full humanity, He did not merely become a human in part, it was fully. So a couple things. Jesus, He had a human body. It's clear from the New Testament that Jesus had a human body. It says in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh. Jesus was born. He grew. He grew tired. He got thirsty, which I am right now, and hungry. He became physically weak, and He died. You see, Jesus had a human body. He also had human emotions. Throughout the gospel, Jesus clearly displays His human emotions. When Jesus heard the centurion's word of faith, it says that He marveled. He says in Matthew 26, verse 38, that His soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. In John chapter 11, 33 through 35, Jesus is deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled, and He even weeps. In John chapter 12, verse 27, It says, now is my soul troubled. And in John chapter 13, verse 21, he says, troubled in his spirit. The author to the Hebrews writes that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. These are all human expressions that we can identify with. John Calvin says this, Christ has put on our feelings along with our flesh. He knows how you feel. Jesus also had a human mind. Two key texts that make this undeniable is Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. He grew in wisdom and stature. Mark 13, 32 says, concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. There are certain things that Jesus did not know. He had a human will. In John chapter 6, verse 38, it says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And Matthew 26, verse 39 says, not as I will, but as you will. Talking to God, the Father. So he's fully divine, fully human. Go see that, listen to that sermon, and there'll be more information on that. But Jesus, he is like us in every respect, human body, the heart, the mind, the will, except for sin. Except for sin. See, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He knew no sin. He's like the second Adam. He was created as God intended man to be. He's human in every way. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he may become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. See, he had to be like us in every way. So when he laid his life down for you, he was trading his life for yours. He had to be from the same substance, that sacrifice. Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He sympathizes with you. He understands loss. He understands pain. He understands suffering. He understands sacrifice, but greater. How amazing is it that the divine Son of God would not just take on part of our humanity, but all of it, and then take that true humanity all the way to the cross for you. For you. Very personal. It is for you. Jesus took on a human body to save us. He took on a human mind to save our minds, because without becoming man in his emotions, he could not have saved our emotions. And without taking on our will, he could not save our will. In the word of Gregory Nazareth, that which he is not assumed, he has not healed. He assumed the fullness of humanity. And through him, he heals the fullness of humanity. All-encompassing, complete, all-sufficient. All of it. He became man in full so that he may save us in full. I was thinking about this when we were talking about the humanity of Christ, and I think that's a concept that's really hard for us to understand. We always like to pawn off everything that Jesus did. Oh, he played the God card. Of course, we know he's God. He played the God card. He can't understand me or what he did I can't do. Holiness is a different level with Jesus because, you know, he wasn't really fully human. But that's not what Scripture says. And for us, it's interesting today, we struggle with this idea of the humanity of Christ. But 2,000 years ago, with the guys that walked with him, they didn't struggle with his humanity. Read the Scriptures. They struggled with his deity. For us, we struggle with his humanity today. But back then, they struggled, is he divine? Is he the Son of God? And what authority does he speak? I believe that there are three ways of understanding Jesus in general. I made this up, but I believe this, okay? So I just want you to know I believe that one, you can understand, just when you study the Word or and you're trying to get to know who Jesus is, I think one method is just to understand the methods of Jesus. What did he do? We read Scripture and we try to say, what is it that Jesus did? So you can study the Word and try to say, what did he do? What was his way of life? I think another way that you can understand Jesus is that you can study the message of Jesus. What did he say? What did he say? What did he teach? And I think 95% of all Christians, we camp out there. We're camping out on, what did Jesus say? What did he teach? 95% of us. And I think the third way is we can understand Jesus by the model of his manhood. Meaning, how did Jesus do what he did? That's important. Jesus, he is the way, he is the truth, but he is also the life. We understand that Jesus is the way, and I'm a Christian, I believe in God, and there's heaven, and I'm going to go to the way, I'm going to go to heaven. Or Jesus is the truth, and this is what Scripture says in the Word, and I understand this to be true. But he is also the life. There's something very incarnate of the Word, of God, of Jesus' people, the life. And when I became a Christian, that's what I was searching for. I needed new life, not religion. I didn't care about your truth. I didn't care about the understanding of God or whatever. It was very dear to me, the thing that I was lacking. I was lacking a Savior. I was lacking a life, and I knew it. I knew it. What I want to suggest is that the model of his manhood, how did Jesus do what he did? Everything that Jesus did was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look real quick on what Scripture says about Jesus' life and the Holy Spirit. First, we know that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. We understand that Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It says this, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So at baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him. Next, right after that story, the very first thing that Jesus did is he went into the wilderness for a time of tempting. In the chronology of his life. This is what he did. He went into the wilderness to seek God, and that is the place where Satan, the devil, tried to tempt Jesus. And we see that in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. What does it say about the role of the Holy Spirit in that season? It says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. He overcame all the trappings, the lies, the temptations of the devil by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then directly after that, 13 verses later, in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, we see the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. So we have him conceived of the Holy Spirit, baptized, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Right after that, he goes into the wilderness by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now it's this time where he's entering into his public ministry. These are where his disciples start following, and he begins his public ministry. And this is what it says about that, 13 verses later in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding districts. And then if you want to jump even 4 verses later, one of the first things that Jesus does is he enters into a synagogue in Nazareth. And what does he do there? He stands in front of everyone and he opens the scroll of Isaiah and he reads Isaiah 61, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And in verse 21 of that little portion there, when he sits down and he closes the book, he says to this, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He is acknowledging in the reading of Isaiah that this has been fulfilled in your sight. Meaning the Spirit of the Lord is on him. Everything that he did was by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the second Adam, sinless, fully God, fully man. And everything that he did was by the power of the Spirit of God. That's what made him a perfect sacrifice. What does that mean for us? Don't pull the God card. You know, one thing, when you look at the lives of the disciples, we see several times, I'm not going to go through it all, but we see several times where we see that Jesus is going to pour out his Spirit on them. We see when he baptized, when John the Baptist tells his disciples about that, how he baptizes with water, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Just before Jesus' ascension, after his crucifixion, so he's crucified, he walks among his people, and then he's ascended. In that period of time there, he tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." He's speaking to his disciples. His disciples, they go into the upper room, they pray, and they're seeking the Lord. They're seeking this promised helper, the comforter. They're seeking power from on high. And we know that the Spirit of God ascends upon them in Acts. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Later on in verses 16 and 18 of Acts chapter 2, we see Peter standing up because they're speaking in tongues and it's everyone's language. They're all these Jews are gathered from across all over the world at Pentecost for this festival and they know different languages, and these guys stand up. They're empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues, foreign languages, and it's a mystery. It's miraculous. And this is what Peter says. He speaks to them, all these Jews, and he's saying that this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind." All mankind. All mankind is not just the apostles. All mankind. All mankind. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. In those days, not just this day, in those days. And even when the crowd is addressed in Acts chapter 2, verses 8 through 38, or 38 through 39, Peter says to them, repent, each one of you, be baptized, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the whole point of this message is without the Spirit of Christ, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. We're going to look real quick at John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. I'm not going to look at the whole parable. I just want to point out this one thing, that without him, you can do nothing. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. This is Jesus here speaking to his disciples. And he tells them, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And for me, that's the realization that I came to. That there is this God. Yeah, there's this God, but he's just way personal. Way personal. And not only was it personal in the sense that he gave his life for me as a substitute, but now he wants to fill me. And he wants to strengthen me. And he wants to transform me. He wants to abide in me. And he, this is the answer that I'm looking for. I'm going to bear good fruit. But he must abide in me, and I must abide in him. And the reality is I'm going to bear fruit, but the reality also is if I'm not abiding, I can do nothing apart from him. Do you live your life that way? Where you recognize that every decision that you make, everything, that you're abiding in him. I think a lot of times we live our lives in this level system. Level system. The things that make sense, I got this, God, I can actually do this on my own. I can handle that. If I have another job that gives me more money and it's just a better deal than this, then naturally it's from God. I didn't pray, but naturally it's from you and it's a blessing, and I'm just going to walk in that. That's what you've given me because, hey, it's just like my desire. Or do we lay everything in our life at his feet? I've turned down in my life good things because that wasn't God's good thing for my life. Abiding in him fully and allowing him to abide in you fully. You know, the gospel, it's alive, it's full. It's just not about heaven, and it's not just about the word. It's about this life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's Christ in you and through you, and it's eternal. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it speaks about walking in the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. How do we combat the flesh? The Spirit. Galatians 5, 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk by the Spirit. There's this idea of walking that we're starting to get here in Galatians chapter 5. And then we have Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. This is so important. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Therefore, be careful how you walk. He's talking to believers. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Making most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. We want to understand what the will of God is in all things. We got to be careful how we walk, understand His will. It says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting that this little statement, but be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek word, it's translated as be filled, it's plero. Plero is a verb in the imperative mood, which means that it's a command. Be filled with the Spirit, not a suggestion. Be filled with the Spirit. It's available, not a suggestion. Be filled with the Spirit. Plero is in the passive voice, indicating that being filled with the Spirit is not something that a believer can do through their own power or effort. We are commanded to be full, and yet we are not the filler. The Spirit is the filler. We must understand this. Plero is in the present tense, indicating that it's this blessing that we can experience now. This verb also indicates that it's an ongoing filling. An ongoing filling. Daily. Keep in step with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep being filled with the Spirit. It's this idea of a daily walk. There's not enough times that you can meet with Him. Fill your whole schedule with Him. It's good. So how do we continually be filled with the Spirit? I wanted to give something practical where people that are searching and say, what does that look like for me to be filled with the Spirit? Especially if He's the one that's doing the filling. I can't manufacture this. You know, we're not going to take the worship team and show up at your house in the morning when you wake up and serenade you, you know. It's just not the way it is. God has so much more than that for your life. I believe that. So John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. This is what Jesus says. These are His words. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was yet not given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit had yet not been given to them, but he's telling them, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And he's speaking of the Spirit of God. He's speaking about the Spirit that's going to be poured out. So, what are some things in this that we need? I think we need to have thirst. We need to have a deep desire and longing for a move of God in our life, for the presence, for the gift that He offers us, for daily living, daily power, a daily relationship. We have to have this desire. Without that desire, You're going to hit something, but you're not going to hit the mark. You're going to hit something, but you're not going to hit the mark. Maybe you'll, at the end of the day, when you're standing before the Lord, and you'll say, hey, I was successful. I was a president of the United States. I tricked Hillary and Trump. Look at me. I made it. It's like, I don't know you. I don't know you. You'll hit a mark, but not the mark. The second thing is that we must come to Jesus and ask and seek. We must ask for God's provision in our life daily. And we must seek. You have not because you ask not. I think sometimes we're just so used to just living normal life and on my own power, and I can give my will a little bit on this side and do what I want. And then when things go really bad and it's like a face plant, then I'm like, Daddy, help me. We must come to Jesus, ask for it, and seek Him. And I think we must drink, we must believe, and receive. I can tell you there are so many times in my life where they're not powerful moments that you could observe, like thousands of people worshiping God. I think you could be a Satanist and walk into a worship service and be like, that was pretty cool. Because of the fact that you see people come together and rally around anything. That'll get your flesh excited. But I've driven down the street and just worshiped the God of God and just worshiped Him and just driving down the road and realizing that you're here. An example was this past week, I was driving from Kentucky. I was at a conference, and I'm just driving down the road, and I'm praying, and I'm listening to worship music, and I'm thinking of all of the different things that God has placed in my life to be a steward of. My kids, my family, my wife, the church, my own spiritual relationship with Him, my own, you know, that intimacy that I, you know, and the things that I struggle with, and all of these things, and I'm looking at all this, and I just came to the realization that without You, without a move of Your Holy Spirit, I am insufficient. I really cannot raise my children or love my wife or do this thing with you guys or live my life and overcome my... I can't do anything. I cannot do anything. I can try. I can plan. I love to plan. Write lists. They're so disappointing when they're not accomplished. But I need You here, now. Lead me, move, work. Have you ever felt that in your life? That without Him, you can do nothing. Without Him, you can do nothing. And I don't know. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're fine with doing nothing. I mean, as long as everything's kind of okay, I'm okay with doing nothing. I really don't want something to happen. Because then it's just going to change everything around for me. I might be asked to do something. It may get really hard. Just don't allow the enemy to fool you and think everything's okay where you're at. Don't be content with ordinary. Don't be content with an ordinary life. Because you serve a supernatural God that says, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit on my church in your life. I know you by name, and I'm going to empower you. And that addiction that you have, I'm going to break it. That marriage that needs to be transformed, I'm going to heal it. The insecurity that you have, you need to see yourself as a son and daughter in me. I'm going to heal you. Don't be okay with ordinary. He's gone to great lengths to reveal Himself to you. So hunger and thirst, come to Him, ask Him, seek, drink. He is life. He's got so much more for you. So many times, you know, This is what the enemy does. Every time I talk to people and my own life, you know what the enemy does? He shames you. He guilts you. He holds you in bondage. And the reason why is he wants you to be ashamed and he wants you to be guilty. Because you know why? Not because that's the ultimate punishment. It's a cause, but one of the greatest effects is that it brings isolation. Well, have you ever been shamed before in your life? What you do is you hide. And so many times the enemy has shamed and he's humiliated and all of these things to isolate you, to keep you from the bride of Christ, to keep you from his presence, to keep you from the Spirit of God. And he's hurt you and he's injured you. And the enemy, he accuses you continually. And he wants to isolate you so he can have his way with your life. So he can have his way in your life. He speaks all kinds of lies. But these are the times when we must be hungry and thirst for the Spirit of the living God, because he says something different. And his words are truth. It's a reality, not a deception. So we must come, we must drink. It's a daily walk. So many times we come to faith in Christ and we believe there's God and we believe there's Jesus, and the pastor will speak on the Holy Spirit, and all right, we'll keep that down. I'll keep my hands down just a little bit because this is okay. But he wants to pour out his presence in the fullness of your life. And it's not about hand raising. It's about really seeking all that he has for you. Not putting him in a box and trusting fully. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And allowing him not only to transform your life, but as he transforms your life will transform everything that's around you. And you're going to do it by the power of his Holy Spirit, because without him, you can do nothing. We're going to close in a minute. Barry Smythe is going to come and lead us in communion. One of my favorite scriptures is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. And I think if we could have this heart that Paul has, I really believe that we would open ourselves up to the fullness of God's power and love and fruit and goodness, everything that he has for your life that's so good. This is what Paul says. Listen to his heart. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, the flesh, the brokenness, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.